Hey, good morning, everybody. Thanks for being in church this morning. We're excited to be here, excited to be preaching to you this morning. And we just had a great time with this Out of the Box series. And you know, with each of these sermons, I've tried to present a need and then present an antidote or a cure for that need that the Bible gives us. For example, I began talking about looks, how society wants to determine how we should look and pressure us into their box. But the Bible actually says God looks on the heart, and the character of a person is more important than just their what they're dressed like, okay? So the Bible provides the antidote for that. And last week I talked about work and how society puts us in the box of their constraints of what they think work should look like and what's important and what's cool and what's not. But actually the Bible says we should listen to the Lord and do what He says and do the good works that He's placed for us. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about another issue and present the need and then talk about what the Bible has as a solution for that need. Okay, and today I'm talking about color. Society wants to put us in the box of color and judge us according to the color of our skin, our race, or our ethnicity. And society says, you know, a lot right now about this issue. And I know everyone has their opinion, and the internet and the social media pages are on fire right now with all of this. And I'm not going to speak directly to what's happening in society right now, because I did that just a couple weeks ago when I preached on this issue. But I think what I say today will give a whole lot of data and a whole lot of Bible information for you to have in your heart and mind as you filter through what's happening in society today, okay? Because we want to think as kingdom citizens. We want to have the our lenses be the lenses of the Bible. And when we look at society, we allow the Bible to interpret what's going on, okay? So let's open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And I want to look at a sermon that Paul preached at a very important place in Greece, okay? Paul goes to Mars Hill. And Mars Hill in Greece was like, in Athens, was like the place where all the philosophers went and debated publicly. So if there was a place in the ancient world that was like the brain center, the academic center of the world, it would have been Mars Hill in Athens. And Paul shows up there, this Jew trained as a Pharisee, as a rabbi his entire life. He shows up and he preaches there. And here's what he says. Verse 22 of Acts 6:17. The Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus," that's the place where they spoke, "and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, Him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." Now listen to verse 26. "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something that can be shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has an appointed day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." Obviously talking about Jesus. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, having some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite." Okay, this is Paul's sermon to these pagan philosophers here. And the point I want to bring out of it is how he focused all of this. He started with humanity, and he focused on the creation of humanity. And verse 26, he said, he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Okay? So I'm going to take this, and I'm going to give you today five Bible facts about race and ethnicity or color. Five Bible facts about race and ethnicity. Okay? So let's begin the process here. Number one, the Bible teaches us that there's only one race. The Bible teaches us that there's only one race, and that is the human race. There's only one race, and that's the human race. God made all ethnic groups from one ancestor. One ancestor. Who was that ancestor? It was Adam. Adam and Eve in the Bible were our ancestors. We all can claim Adam and Eve as our parents, no matter what ethnic background you come from. There's one race, that is the human race, okay? God made that original man and woman. From that became what we classify as all the races. And so this was God's idea from the beginning. And if that's the case, then it was God's idea in the beginning that all of us look the way we look. Oh, hallelujah. All right, y'all hang on. This is going to get good, all right? So the Athenians who Paul was preaching to, they were fond of boasting about their uniqueness, about them being Athenians, that they were from the native soil. They were not immigrants. They were not from some other place or people. And so what Paul does is he confronts this ethnic pride head on. Right out of the gate, he confronts this ethnic pride and says, hey, God has made all people from one blood. God has made all people from one blood. So you Athenians, you're cut from the same cloth as the people you despise, the Scythians, the barbarians, the Jews, the whoever. You're all cut from the same cloth. All right? So there's one race. That's the human race. Second Bible fact about race and ethnicity is that all people then are made in the image of God. If you'll notice Genesis 1:27, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created us in his own image. And therefore, all people are sacred in a sense. They're sacred in this sense, in that we are the creation of God. God has the ultimate ownership of mankind, and he has the ultimate patent on the design. Okay? He has the patent on the design of human beings. God created us. Now let me dig a little bit deeper. If God created us all, and his creation is sacred, everything he touches is sacred. So if creation is sacred, then that means we honor all life as being sacred in a sense. It means we honor the unborn, that they're sacred and we don't have the right to kill them because this is God's doing. We honor the elderly or the infirmed or whatever because they're God's creation and we don't have the right to take those lives, okay? Let me push this one step further. If humankind is sacred, and if all races, as we distinguish them, are distinctions of humankind, then that means all races and all ethnicities are sacred. It means whatever you classify yourself as, it's a sacred thing because God created you like that, okay? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? No matter what your skin color is, no matter what your facial features are, no matter what your hair texture is, or any other genetic traits, every human being in every ethnic group has an immortal soul. We have an immortal soul, and we are created in God's image. We have a mind with unique God-like reasoning powers. We have a heart with capacities for moral judgments and spiritual affections. and we have a potential for relationship with God that sets us apart from anything else in the animal kingdom. We have potential for a relationship with God. We represent Him on planet Earth. Life is sacred, and race, therefore, is sacred. Okay, third Bible fact about race and ethnicity. Okay, being made in the image of God is a greater issue than our racial or our ethnic distinctives. Now, I know this is a hot button right now, and it's like I'm lobbing a pipe bomb over into this discussion, but let me just say it. Being made in the image of God is a greater issue than our ethnic distinctives. What do I mean by that? That you may be of a different ethnicity than I am, that's cool. I honor that, and I consider it sacred. Okay? And I see how that's a beautiful thing, and it should be celebrated. However, the greater issue to me is you are created in the image of God. Regardless of your ethnicity, skin color, background, you are created in the image of God. And I honor you as someone who's been created in the image of God more than anything else. So for us to highlight our diversity is a cool thing. It's great. I love my family heritage. I've researched it. I celebrate it. It's a great thing. However, in comparison to me being created in the image of God and a son of God, the difference between my racial distinctions and me being created in the image of God is, as one man said, the difference in holding a candle and the sunlight. Okay? Think about this. For me to talk about my distinctives is like me to walk out into the sunlight with a candle. It pales in comparison, the candle does, to the sunlight. My racial distinctives pale in comparison to the fact that I'm created in the image of God and I am a sacred in His eyes because of that, okay? So yes, we just celebrate our distinctives, but more than that, I celebrate that you are a person whom God has created, okay? Fourth Bible fact about race and ethnicity. Even greater than being created in the image of God, what unites us even more in humanity is our relationship in Christ. If you are born again, if you are a child of God, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, then you have become my brother or my sister on a higher level than either one of us has ever known in the flesh. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Listen to that. If you are in Christ, Paul is saying, we have become one family. We're one body, okay? Just as we have members of our bodies, Paul is saying, we have fingers and toes and eyes and ears and hair follicles and all that. The body has many components, but it's one. Paul's saying that's what we are. The body may have a black hand and a white wrist, a yellow arm and a red shoulder. And the white wrist cannot say to the black hand, hey, I have no need of you. And the yellow arm cannot say to the red shoulder, because I'm not a shoulder, I'm not part of the body. No, we all need each other. We are one family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world doesn't understand the kind of relationship that the body of Christ has with each other. The world doesn't understand that, you know? So in other words, if our identity as human persons created in the image of God is greater than all ethnic distinctives, then our identity as reborn children of God is even greater still than all of our ethnic distinctives. I'm going to put it like this. The glory of our family likeness in Christ is as much greater than our ethnic distinctives as the ocean is greater than a thimble. Okay, it's like we have a thimble full of liquid, and we're saying, this is how we're different. And look, you look like this, and I look like this, and she looks like this, and he looks like this. But you know what? When it comes to being part of the body of Christ, you can throw all those thimbles into the ocean because now it's just like irrelevant now, because now we look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Hallelujah. But so this is the greater truth, that we have a unity in Christ that's far beyond everything else. Hallelujah. So we should not be divided by our ethnic differences. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freedman, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. This is what the world doesn't understand. When you become a believer, you become brothers and sisters and part of the family to everyone else across the globe who has accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts. Hallelujah. I've preached in the Caribbean. I've preached in Latin America. I've preached in South America. I've preached in Europe. I've preached in the Middle Eastern areas. I've been to Asia and preached. I've been in a lot of places in the world. And one thing I've found the world over is everywhere I go, when I encounter believers, it's like I've known these guys my entire life, and I know they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They may speak a different language. They may dress differently. They may worship a little bit differently. But I know we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And color is washed away in the blood. Hallelujah. Color is washed away in the blood. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter says this. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If we are a chosen generation, he's saying this goes beyond ethnic distinctives. You're a royal priesthood. This goes beyond the color of your skin. You are a holy nation. This goes beyond your racial background. We are a different people now. We are a peculiar people. And you say, yeah, but Hans, you're just looking over and ignoring all the societal problems. No, I'm not. I told you I'm not just directly addressing those today, but I'm talking about a higher law in Christ. I'm talking about something that we need to understand from the Bible, that if you're born again, that we become brothers and sisters of each other. Hallelujah. And that is the light we need to show a divided and a hate-filled world. Because if my wife has taught me anything, being married to her for 28 years, she taught me this. She said, Hans, you can never satisfy a spirit. You can never satisfy a demonic spirit. And what I see happening in the world today, there are legitimate protests going on. There are legitimate arguments that need to be made in the courts of the nation, in the Congress of the nation, in the halls of state governments, in political rallies. This is where these need to be said. However, there is a spirit of violence and destruction in the nation that's been turned loose. And it will never be satisfied. It will never be satisfied until everything's destroyed. And that's what we need to stand against as a body of Christ and say, no, we believe in love. We believe in the power of God. We believe in a higher law. We live for a higher kingdom. Our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is of heaven. Somebody shout amen with me. Hallelujah. Okay, fifth Bible fact about race and ethnicity, and that is, we are called to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to every race, every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl from every ethnic distinction all over the globe. Notice Matthew chapter 28. Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said, as he was leaving earth, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Notice he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. If you study the Greek behind that text, the term nations is a term ethnic. It's where we get the term ethnic from. And what he was saying by go to all nations, he wasn't necessarily saying go to all nations that are defined by a political boundary, such as the U.S., Canada, Mexico. But he was saying, even greater than that, he was saying go to every different ethnic group and preach the gospel. Go to every different ethnic group and preach the gospel. No wonder Paul was in Mars Hill. And he says, hey guys, you think you're something because of your ethnicity? Let me tell you something. God has made us all from one blood. God has made us all from one blood. But let me tell you something greater. There's a judgment day coming that every one of you are going to have to stand before God. But there was a man whom God sent who lived a perfect life, and then God resurrected him from the dead. And if you trust in that man, you're going to be fine at judgment day. This was Paul's message. Didn't matter what ethnic group he went before, he was preaching the same thing. That is, Jesus died for your sins, Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he is coming back to judge the earth. So we've been sent to preach the gospel to all ethnic groups. Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham in the beginning, he called Abraham, and that started this whole thing. He said, I'm going to curse those who curse you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. So through the line of Abraham, God has chosen to bless the entire world. You and I, when we come to know Christ, we get into that blessing of Abraham. We're brought into that. I don't care if you're black, white, brown, red, yellow, green, blue. You're brought into the blessing of Abraham when you're born again. It changes everything. He takes that hate out of your heart. He takes that offense out of your heart, and he puts love back in, and he puts blessing back in. And now we have the beautiful privilege and beautiful authority to take the gospel of Jesus to every race and every nation. Hallelujah. Can somebody shout amen? No wonder so many of the great missionary stories were about someone of a certain ethnic background who went to a people that looked different, had a different language, acted different customs, and they gave their lives to preach the love of God to those people. That is the fruit of being born again and seeing things through God's eyes. Hallelujah. I'm going to say two things, and I hope these don't offend you, but just listen to what I'm saying this morning and let it be a blessing to you, and I pray you look at things a little bit differently. A couple years ago, I preached a message called Mosaic, and I talked about how all of us together, from all of our different backgrounds, once we come into the body of Christ, we're like a beautiful mosaic that God has pieced together. I don't know if you like looking at mosaics, but I really do. And when I travel and look at ancient sites like in Europe or in the Middle East that I've seen, you'll often see these ancient mosaics that people worked for years and years or months and months to develop and to make beautiful. And they'll take different little colored tiles and put all of these tiles together, and then it presents and it makes this beautiful picture. That is exactly what the body of Christ looks like. The body of Christ is a bunch of different looking people placed together, all in a beautiful design that's been created by God. I'm not looking for a white church. I'm not looking for a black church. I'm not looking for a brown church. I'm looking for a sanctified church. I'm looking for a blood-bought church. I'm looking for a church that looks like God's mosaic. Can somebody raise your hands and shout hallelujah with me this morning? Second thing I want to say, and I pray you're not offended by this, I'm making a point, okay? And that is, we are all colored people. All of us have a certain color to us. You may say, well, Pastor Hans, you're a white man. But actually, if you put a white piece of paper up to me, I'm actually a whole lot darker than that. So if I had a color palette, I would be somewhere in between the extremes of black and white. I would be colored somehow on that palette. And so stop judging people according to their color, because you're on the same palette with them. You might just be a little bit left or a little bit right, but look, we're all beautifully colored and beautifully placed in His body as a mosaic. So get over the distinctives. Celebrate the unity and celebrate the oneness that we're all from one blood. Somebody shout hallelujah, hallelujah. Maybe you weren't taught this way. Maybe you were raised to look at people differently, to judge people according to their ethnicity. Well, get out of that, because racism is a sin. It's a sin. And I've seen it in every country and in every place I've traveled. There's always racial tensions. There's this tribe doesn't get along with this tribe. These people don't get along with this people. These immigrants don't get along with these immigrants. These native people don't like immigrants. I've seen it over and over, I think, in every country that I've traveled in. So the difference is, listen, laws can do so much. The government can do so much, and thank God for that. But the difference maker is the body of Christ. The body of Christ being the body of Christ. Us being the people of God. Us being that one nation, that one blood, that sanctified army. Hallelujah. Back in the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, there was a great revival in the 1906 era in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. It was known as the Azusa Street Revival. And what was so unique about this revival is it was multi-ethnic in a day of segregation. It was multi-ethnic in a day of segregation. So there was a man from North Carolina named G.B. Cashwell. He was a white holiness preacher. And he heard about what was happening in Los Angeles. And so he decided to go and see for himself. He was really hungry for God. And so he went to Los Angeles and he walked in to this little mission church. And he said at first he was offended because it was mostly African Americans leading the meetings. And mostly that's who was in the church. And the pastor was African American, a guy named William J. Seymour. But then he said God dealt with him. And God dealt with him. And he said, those brothers laid hands on me. And he said it was like electricity went through my body. And he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. And then those believers raised an offering for Brother Cashwell, bought him a new suit and a train ticket back to North Carolina. And he got on the train, came back to North Carolina, went to Dunn, North Carolina, and began a revival that they call the East Coast Azusa Street. Many people came, and a lot of the Pentecostal movement on the East Coast was birthed out of that meeting. Now, here's some stories about that meeting. Stories about that meeting were in Dunn, North Carolina, in the early 1900s, it was completely multi-ethnic. Those meetings had people of different races in those meetings, all receiving the blessing of God. Unfortunately, time and flesh got involved and separated them all out again, to where black folks developed their Pentecostal denominations and groups and white folks developed their Pentecostal denominations and groups. But thank God, back in the 1990s, Pentecostal leaders came together, led by a leader of the IPHC named B.E. Underwood. They came together and repented of their segregation, and they dismantled their old fellowships and formed a new fellowship that was completely multi-ethnic. And one great thing about the IPHC, then held a solemn convention in Fayetteville, North Carolina, led by B.E. Underwood, where we repented of several sins that we felt had been in the history of the IPHC. For example, one of them was the sin of legalism. One of them was for not maybe giving women their place in the body as we should have. But one of the biggest things we repented of was the sin of racism in our past. Our sin of racism in our past. And if you become a member of Fountain of Life Church and you walk with me through the partner process, I'll take you through a document called the Covenant of Commitment. And in that document, it's stated, we consider racism a sin and it has no part in our church. So thank God. God has been moving over the past 20 years or now 30 years. God has really been moving in the churches. Why? Because the church is to be the forerunner. The church is to be the one that gets out front and says, this is what it looks like to be a kingdom believer. And this is what it looks like to be in a kingdom-minded church where we don't look at people based upon their color and we get out of that box. We get out of that box. We get out of that box and we say, no, we're kingdom citizens and we love and we stand together united by one blood and by one name, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Come on, we're going to pray this morning. I pray you think through what I've said today and these five Bible facts about race and ethnicity. And I pray it causes you to look at CNN and Fox News and MSNBC differently. I pray it causes you to look at your internet news feed differently and don't buy in and get sucked into the hate. Don't get sucked into that spirit of terrorism that's in the nation, but back up, love, and pray, and sanctify your mind in these days. Father, I love you and I bless you this morning, and I pray for unity in our church right now. I pray that Fountain of Life Church in Edenton, in Elizabeth City, and on the internet will be one, and that we show what it looks like to the world, that we show to the world what it looks like to be a kingdom-minded church. In Jesus' name.